I mentioned that we're starting a new series today. It's called Connected, but I wanted to just have a word like we are very intentional about our messages and our messaging in the series that we do. Just going back to Do You Hear What I Hear, our Advent series, and listening for what God might have for us, and then our 2020 Vision series that we just wrapped up a couple weeks ago, and then even our brother Reggie speaking last week about diamonds coming out of the darkness. Like, we're specific here about what we are trying to communicate and how we're trying to develop ourselves and form ourselves in the image of Christ. And so this series might feel like it's a little bit out of order, but it's giving us a discipline over the next 40-ish days leading up to Easter, and we're simply calling this series Connected. Connected is about prayer, our prayer life, and developing disciplines and habits so that we can be connected with God. All right? That's very simple, and we're just kind of playing off of our society being connected as we are today. And in fact, in our world today, where we are hyper-connected with the internet and our phones and all the different things that we can be connected, there seems to be a disconnect when it comes to communicating with each other and with God. Like we have a hard time actually communicating with one another and with God. The connections of our modern day world can make it difficult to maintain a connection with God. And that's why, for instance, like, you're going to do your prayer time, like, everybody has the best intentions. When I have prayer time or devotional time, and ding, oh, I just checked that text. Ding, oh, yeah, check. You just get interrupted. It's hard to maintain those disciplines, which is why we decided, let's use text messages, use your phone to try to have a discipline for you and for me, so that when the phone does ding, oh, it's a message from the church that reminds me to do my discipline for the day, okay? So we're just using the tools of our modern conveniences to be able to connect us with God and at least get ourselves thinking about God a couple times a day, or at least one time a day for a couple minutes a day. But what about when you're disconnected? When you don't have connection to the outside world or to your friends and family? Last week after church, I went to Athens for a couple days just to have a retreat by myself. And when I got down there to this cabin, which was supposed to have like stellar Wi-Fi, you know, the advertisement was like, the Wi-Fi is really great. And I was like, cool. And then the Wi-Fi was down. There was no connectivity. There was no Wi-Fi. And it was actually nice for the first day. But then the second day came on, and I was like, all right, I got to know what's going on. I need connection. I want to talk to people. Or have you ever been out west, driving out west? You can go hundreds and hundreds of miles without seeing anybody and out without being connected to anything. There's dead zones forever out there. Now, for me, I was a longtime Verizon carrier. How many Verizon people do we have out there? All right, lots of you. And then I made the switch to AT&T to presumably save money. I shouldn't have said the name of the other carrier I went to. But the thing is, now I see this sign way too often, this dreaded signal over here on the far right. You know what that signal is. Thank you, AT&T. I love you out here in Licking County. I see that way too often, and I get stuck in these dead zones. So you know this sign. And when you're connected on the left side, the whole world is at your fingertips. But when it goes to the right, your anxiety goes up. As connectivity goes down, your anxiety goes up. Can I get an amen for that? All right. But when you're connected to the internet in full, you can ask anything you want, and you can find out the answer almost instantaneously. Like, who's that strange-looking guy that played in both Con Air and Armageddon? Who is that guy? Oh, it's Steve Buscemi. Yeah, that's the guy. I always can't ever remember his name for some reason. How many inches are in a meter? You have to look that up. Oh, it's 39.37 inches in a meter, give or take. It's just a couple of points there. How many James Bond movies did Sean Connery make? That's an important question sometimes. You just got to know, and you need to know it right now. He made six 007s. He made six of them. But, oh gosh, burning question. How long did Martha Stewart serve in prison? She was 5 months in federal prison and 2 years on probation. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, those are burning questions. Sometimes you just need to know right now, and the internet is connected. You can find out right now about Martha Stewart because you just have to. You can't get those answers unless you are connected. Every year, our family takes a trip down to West Virginia for a weekend, just kind of get away and get up, actually get away, literally away. We are not connected there. The girls, though, like have found that if they stand on this one part of this one hill and the wind is just right and the smoke isn't too dense from the fire and they put aluminum foil on their heads, and they hold up their phone, they can get just a second of connectivity, only to find out nobody's texted them anyway. But during that weekend, we always have these random questions that come up, you know, like what I mentioned before. So we write them down with an old school pencil and a piece of paper, or on the notes in your phone, because the notes still work. And then we wait until we climb off the hill and out of the holler, and then we start asking, how old is Jennifer Aniston? You know, like that's those kinds of questions because we're burning to know. Why do we do this? Because we like to be, what's the word? Connected. We got to be connected to the source. And this device, without being connected to that source of information, is practically useless, right? It's not completely useless because you can still take pictures of your food with it. But you can't send it to anybody, so what's the point anyway, right? So it's practically useless. So without connection, it's of little purpose. Without connection, it's of little purpose. But take it one step further. You've got to connect it to something to give it power. You've got to charge it, right? Some of you probably are even charging your phones now. You got like a little wire going to your pocket with a little battery pack and you got the thing. You know what I'm talking about? But really, how often do you charge the thing? Maybe at least once a day? Do you connect it to something at least once a day to get the power to it every day? Without being connected to a source, it's of little purpose. Without being connected to a charge, it is of no power. It's got to be connected consistently and constantly to have purpose and power. We have to daily be connected to our power source. And the way we connect to our power source is through prayer. Prayer is our connection to our purpose and our power. Prayer is how we stay connected to God. So over the next several weeks, that's what we're going to be talking about, prayer. Without prayer, then the things we do become powerless and purposeless. But I think too often we use prayer as a last resort. Like when things become so overwhelming, then we've got nothing left but to pray. I can't do this. I've tried it every which way I can. So God, it's all yours because I've got no power in it anymore. It's your last resort. It's only when you need something, because then at those times is when we have no routine, we have no habit, we have no connection of prayer that's regular. So it becomes our last resort. And that's like operating with your battery at 1% and one little bar on your connectivity. It's just of little use. It's of little purpose and little power. So this morning I want us to consider prayer being our first response instead of our last resort. The first response means it's the first thing we do rather than the last thing we do. It's the first response means that we're living in an attitude, in a state of prayer consistently. We're connecting with God on a regular basis as a habit, as a discipline, as a continuation of a relationship. The scripture passage I'm going to use this morning comes from Acts chapter 12. A little background on that passage. The whole book of Acts is really a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Luke talks about Jesus walking through life on earth from his birth up to his death and resurrection. Acts picks up right where Luke ends. We see Jesus ascending into heaven. And then what we see after that is the disciples growing from a group of 12 to a group of thousands and thousands and thousands of people all across the known world. But in this particular instance, the background of it is sort of this. They're facing severe Roman persecution. Right? The little tiny church that's there in Jerusalem at this point, oppressive Roman rule. But not only that, the Jews hated them too. So they're getting it from both sides. They're not liked by anybody. And they're small. We know they're small because they're meeting in houses at this point. They haven't built churches yet. They're not exactly welcome in the synagogues and in the temple because the Jews hate them as well. There were Christians being arrested, people being thrown in jail. And this is all happening here in Jerusalem. Let me start here. This is verse 1. About that time, Herod, the king, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. All right, so he's violently taking in these Christian people. They belong to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. So notice a couple things about this. First of all, James, the brother of John, this is one of the big guys, all right? Peter, James, and John were the top three of Jesus' disciples. James and John were brothers, all right? There's going to be another James come up in here. It's a different guy. But they killed one of the top three, and notice the motivation for this. It says Herod did this, and he noticed that it pleased the Jews. This was a politically motivated response to Christianity. It's like, the Jews hate the Christians. At least I can curry favor with the Jews by killing off the Christians. That's what Herod's thinking. He's trying to show Caesar, even, that he can handle these crazy Christians and Jews over here, all the way out here in the frontier lands of Palestine. Here's what I think we can get from this, though. Just think about it. Sometimes the persecution that you face isn't so much about you, it's about someone else's insecurity. Maybe take it a step further. Sometimes the persecution that you face is less about you, and it's more about the resistance of what God is doing in that person. That person's just resisting whatever God's got going on in them, so they take it out on you. It's not so much about you. In this case, it's not so much about the Christians, it's so much about how can this guy get politically moved up the chain. And so when he had seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. So he arrested Peter, he got four squads of soldiers, a squad had four soldiers each, so they arrested one guy and they got 16, there's four squads of four, that's 16 soldiers guarding him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So Peter went to prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So Herod had just killed James, not just any James, but James, the brother of John, top three guy. And now he's got Peter, another top three guy, and Peter's guarded by how many soldiers? 16, and thrown in prison. And what's the church's first response? Bust Peter out with a covert operation, right? They're going to get the Christian seals after him. This is the Salvation Army. The militant wing is the Salvation Army. That's an old joke. Maybe their first response was, this is horrible. There is no way we could possibly get out of this mess. Let's self-medicate. That's a response that we can have. Maybe they could just go out and hold up protest signs on the street corner. They're going to say, down with Herod. You know, I could come up with a crazy slogan. You know, down with Herod. They're going to protest it. Maybe their first response should be appeal to the governor for clemency, right? Let's write a letter to the governor. Let's try to bust him out that way. What was their first response? Prayer. Prayer. Now, how many people do you think there were praying? I have no idea. That's a rhetorical question. Nobody knows. But I guarantee you it was a small number because they were meeting in a house. They went to somebody's house and they started praying. They didn't have that many people. And yet they had the audacity to think that it just might work. That God would do something. That God would do anything to preserve Peter's life. They think he's going to die. They just killed James. Now they have Peter. Let's pray. We have to do something. Together, honestly, I don't know how many they were, but they stood no chance against 16 Roman soldiers. There's no possible way they're going to break them out violently. But through their connection with God, they believed that something could possibly happen. Now, they weren't thinking this at the time, but eventually, that little group of Christians, it took a couple centuries, but they ended up overthrowing the entire Roman government. Prayer works. Prayer works. They weren't thinking about that at the time. They were just trying to keep Peter from being executed. They were hoping for that. Now, here's the passage goes on. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So, get the picture here. He's sleeping. He's chained up. He's got two, probably one on each arm, to two guards, probably one on each side, inside a cell that has a sentry posted at the door and another one posted at the edge of the prison. So we're talking about at least maybe six guards here at this point. So, I'll just continue on the scripture. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him. He's sleeping there. He's got all these chains, prisoners, other prisoners, and now guards. And now an angel stood next to him. And the light shone in his cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him up saying, get up quickly. And I wonder how hard he had to hit him. You know, like, I don't think I'd be sleeping very soundly in that circumstance anyway. But, you know, anyway, whatever, Peter. And the chains fell off of his hands. Bloop. That was it. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real. He was kind of thinking, is this weird? You know, is this actually happening? And then it says, he thought he was seeing a vision. And I think I would be thinking I was dreaming too. This isn't real. This sort of thing just doesn't happen. It's kind of like the movies. So when they passed the first and the second guard, they came to an iron gate leading to the city, and it opened to them of its own accord. It opens by itself. That stuff only happens in movies. It's usually freaky when it does. So it says, and they went out and they went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he was in a fog, right? He's in a daze. He's like still thinking he's dreaming, he's half asleep. It's like, what's happening here? Have you ever done that when you're driving at night? Like, how did I wind up here? Did I kill anybody? Okay, nobody else has had that happen. Yeah, I should go see a doctor, maybe. That's Peter. How did I wind up here? And he said, Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. He knew what was going on. Now I know that God has delivered me from all of these things. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and they were what? Praying. They were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's just his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and they opened, and they saw him, and they were amazed. I think it's the best part of the story. It's where they're praying here. And it's cool that Peter knows to go to the house where they're all gathered and praying, because prayer is always the first response. Peter goes to the house of prayer. God bless Rhoda, though. You know, poor Rhoda, the servant girl. She was so excited. She got a little nervous, perhaps. She hears the knock on the door. Tap, tap, tap. She goes out. "Who is it?" "It's me." She recognizes his voice, Peter. She knows it's him, but she doesn't open the door. You crazy, Rhoda. She was so excited about what God could do that she forgot to receive what God had done. She had faith, right? Otherwise, she wouldn't have been praying along with the other believers. She had a faith enough to pray for the miracle. She had faith enough to hear that the knock was at the door. She had faith enough to get up out of her spot and go to the door. But she was so excited about what God could do, that God could give her a breakthrough, that she never actually claimed the miracle. She never actually opened the door. Isn't that the church of today? We can pray. Oh, we can pray and pray and pray. And we can feel like we're about to have a breakthrough. Things are going to go. We have faith enough to pray. We have faith enough to hear knocking at the door. We have faith enough to get up out of our spot and go check the door. But we get so excited to feel like God's going to give us a breakthrough. Oh, God, you're going to get my finances in order. Oh, God, you're going to heal my relationships. God, you're just about to move in my workplace. Oh, God, I can feel it. You're just about to fix my kids. Stop shouting about it. Open the door. Open the door. She doesn't open the door. In fact, instead of opening the door, she goes back to the church where they are gathered, and they just tell her she's crazy. You've lost your mind. The thing that they were praying for, they didn't think it was possible. The very thing they were praying for was right there, and they must have not believed that it was possible. So they tell the messenger she's nuts. Are we Rhoda? Are we Rhoda where we get so excited that a miracle is about to happen, we never claim it, we just don't even open the door? Or are we the church where the messenger tells us that the very thing we prayed for is standing right outside the door and we simply don't believe it? We say you're crazy. It's not even possible. The one thing we prayed for is being answered. It's right there, but it can't be real. It's not even possible. If you don't think it's possible, then why even bother praying about it in the first place? Why bother praying? Let me say, well, with man, it's impossible. Yep. But with God, all things are what? Possible. So don't think it's crazy. Just go answer the door. Answer the door. Peter just stays out there knocking while the church debates about whether or not miracles are real. Here's what happened. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, And when they opened, they saw him and they were amazed. I wonder how long Peter would have kept knocking. I kind of wonder that. How long does your miracle wait on you to open the door? How long will it stay there just waiting? I'm out here waiting for you to claim me, and then it just decides to move on. I don't know the answer to that question, but I know it won't wait forever. Rhoda's church sat inside the house there debating on what's outside the door. And the thing that they were praying for was right there. They could just go claim it. We can't sit inside of our building debating on what's outside the door when they are knocking on it to come in. We're not going to just sit around here trying to figure out who to let in or who might be there wanting to be a part of our church. We are just going to open the door. Right outside our doors are all the people we've ever prayed for to connect with. It's in our community. All we got to do is open the door and go get them. We're not going to debate why they're here. We're not going to debate if they should be here. We're not going to debate whether or not we should exclude certain people. We're just going to open the door and say it's a miracle because God answered our prayer. Rhoda's church was excited for what God would do. Rhoda was excited about what God had done. I feel like we're a pretty exciting church. We're exciting. We're so excited about what God has done and what God can do. Do you feel that excitement sometimes? Do you? I know I'm a little slower paced speaker than some, and I'm not a yeller, and I don't get us all excited too much, but Carrie does. She's really good at getting us excited. She's the yang to my yin or whatever. But not really. You could feel some excitement in the room sometimes, but when that excitement for Rhoda's church in particular, when they finally got up from their comfort zone, when they got out of their position of excitement and they opened the door, their excitement turned into amazement. It turned from excitement to amazement. I would like for us to turn from excitement into amazement. I think I hear somebody knocking at the door right now. It'd be so awesome if somebody did. But I think I can hear that. I'm excited for what God is doing. I'm excited for what God has done. But I want to be amazed at what God has done. Maybe 6 months from now or a year from now. To be amazed. Open the door. Oh my gosh, here's what God has done. But what about you? What about you personally? I have to ask it for myself too. What about me personally? Do you hear anybody knocking? Is there knocking at your door? Maybe not yet. Maybe there is. But when prayer becomes your first response, then God will start knocking at your door any time now. Any minute now. You'll be able to start hearing a knocking. What is it that you have been praying for? What is it that you are expecting? Don't leave the door closed. Answer that door and claim your miracle. And you can't get there without being connected. You can't get there without having some sort of habit of prayer, a connection to God through prayer. Get connected, and then you'll start hearing the knocking on the door. Stay connected through prayer first. Prayer first response, and you'll start having those doors just open for you. You have brokenness in your marriage? Open the door. You got brokenness with your children? Open the door. You got brokenness in your workplace? Open the door. Struggling with addictions? Open the door. Wrestling with sex and pornography? Open the door. Drink too much? Open the door. Whatever your problem is, pray first. It's your first response is always prayer, expecting a miracle, but don't leave it out there on the other side of the door. Don't leave that miracle, the answer to your prayer, just knocking outside there. Open the door. Peter notices their amazement. They were excited, now they're amazed. He notices their amazement, but he still very much feels the danger of the moment. Okay, he's the one who just came from the prison. I want to finish the passage for you. But motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He told them the story. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. This is a different James, because there's two James in the passage. This James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem, happens to be Jesus' half-brother. So tell these things to James and to the brothers. And then he departed and he went to another place. So he tells them to simmer down. All right, simmer down now. Okay. But spread the word to the disciples. You got to collect yourself a little bit. But then you have to tell the message to other people. Prayer should be your first response. Prayer is the foundation upon which your relationship with God is built. Prayer is what keeps you connected. Prayer is what gives you purpose. Prayer is what gives you power. And if you work on praying over the next 36 days or so up until Easter, keep up with your praying. Keep up with your daily devotions. Keep your connection with God. And I promise you, at some point during this journey, you're going to hear a knocking at the door. There's going to be an answer of some sort. There's going to be that thing that you've been praying for out there waiting for you. You just have to open the door. Let us pray. God, we thank you that we have this story of Rhoda and Peter and the church there in Jerusalem. Kind of a funny story, really, when you think about it from about a servant girl and how Rhoda did not respond the way we would expect her to. But in the end, God, we know that the miracle had already been given. She just needed to claim it. And so we know actually in the end that our victory is already won. We just need to go claim it. So God, may prayer be our first response to any circumstance that we have, that we can navigate through life with a foundation of prayer, with purpose, with passion, with power, because of our connection with you. And may we not be like Rhoda, so excited, expecting you to do something, but rather standing in amazement with what you've already done. Standing in amazement of what you can do. So God, in these next few months, or weeks rather, as we journey together, may we be in prayer to you. May we have a foundation of this life of prayer. May we expectantly wait for your miracle in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.